As we come, having been able to sing of that love and mercy and grace of God, open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, as we consider that grace manifested, planned and manifested to us, where we find all of His mercies in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. And as I've done for several weeks, I'm going to read the first 14 verses of, or verses 3, excuse me, 3 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will according, again, to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him also, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Father, we come thanking You for the hymns of praise that puts into words for our own minds to remember and sing about, Lord, Your great mercies to us. This very chapter itself is full of that mercy, Lord, showing us that predestinating grace and election, Lord, that everlasting love to everlasting, Lord, that those purposes fulfilled in and through Your Son and applied to us by Your good Spirit given to us as a pledge, that, Lord God, that glorification and those rewards and promises of grace will be given in that great last day. Lord, what a blessed people we are. Lord, more than we know. Lord, more than even this time and this life would ever reveal to us, and yea, which will be revealed to us in an endless eternity. Lord God, we thank You that we are partakers now of those blessings in Christ, in Him. And Lord God, we are grateful that we can rehearse these things again before our minds as Paul reminds us of them. Lord, may they find deep root in our souls, and Lord, may they find rich expression in our lives as we believe these things and reckon our lives according to them. What a pleasure it is and what a joy for us, O Lord. Will You grant me grace to make it plain and clear these blessings? Lord, may You be pleased by Your Spirit to expand our understanding of these things. Lord, impress upon them the sweetness of them all and the privilege which we have. Lord, that we might again walk in the consciousness of these realities. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your good Spirit. And Lord God, thank You for this opportunity to declare these things to Your people in Jesus' name. Amen. J.I. Packer, in a book that maybe most of you have read, Knowing God, a most excellent book, makes this observation. He says, you can sum up the whole of New Testament teaching in a single phrase. If you speak of it as the revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. He says, in the same way, you can sum up the whole New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well. Those are impressive statements. It means he does not understand Christianity very well if he does not understand and appreciate the reality that in Christ we are the children of God. He goes on to say, for everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctly Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. That's a wonderful statement. And it's one of those realities that is so true, and yet it seems, in some sense, often so dim in our understanding and consciousness and convictions about where we stand with the living God. I'm always impressed by that, by the very Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us. The very word that we are to begin with is Father. And everything about that very word is inviting. Everything about that word is encouraging as we come into the presence of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And then so as we come to this section here, it is a glorious one. We have been considering at the very beginning, as it were, of this letter, and I'm moving relatively slowly. We're going to be considering verses 5 and 6. He predestined us to adoption as sons. Predestined to adoption. Predestined to the dignity to be the sons, and we can add it if we're going to throw those things in, and daughters, even though daughters are included in the sons of Scripture, the sons and daughters of God Himself. I've mentioned, as we mentioned, that we're looking right now in this very section, verses 4 through 6, we're looking at what I mentioned as were those eternal roots that are the foundation of our salvation, the eternal purposes of God, the eternal plan of God manifested in His electing grace and His predestinating grace. That these all took place in eternity past, independent of men, and yet for the benefit of those whom He would choose and predestine. They are linked together. Verses 3, 4, and 5, and 6, our election to holiness is linked to our predestination as adoption to sons. And as I paraphrased it in a loose one, God chose us in Christ before the world began to be holy, having predestined us as adoption as sons in Christ to Himself. These are the two grounding eternal roots of our salvation. And I mentioned earlier, or at least last week, with regard to the motivating root of how we ourselves become parts of that electing and predestinating grace, and it is the love of God, who I said is the foreknowledge of God, by which we ourselves are chosen. We who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, may have this confidence. And so I'm going to take this up, this second root. The first root was the election to holiness. This one, this morning, is the predestination to adoption. And to speak of that very reality that marks us and which is a present gift, even as we will look at it in terms of the fact that it was eternally predestined and purposed. And we're a marked people. Believers were marked out from eternity past to become the children of God. And so I'm going to speak of this under three headings, and I'll try to give you those headings as I go through it. The first one is this, that we were predestined to a very privileged relationship. We were predestined to a very privileged relationship. Predestined to adoption as sons of God through Jesus Christ to himself. And this can be characterized in two ways, this privileged relationship as it is. It's a loving appointment for a legal act, which has amazing results. It is a loving appointment to a legal act, and I'll just say action of grace that has incredible results. It's a loving appointment. Notice how it begins. Notice how I was going to say verse 5 begins, but it actually begins in the end of verse 4. In love, he predestined us. And remember, I said that love could be connected to his electing grace, or it could be connected to his predestinating grace. I said what it probably is, in light of the ambiguity of which part that phrase belongs to, is that this is the sweet hinge. This is the sweet motivation that hangs together all of God's purposes in eternity past with regard to his own. In love. This was a loving appointment. His dealings with us, his purposes for us are not cold, mechanical, or clinical. They're affectionate, they're tender, and they're gracious. And eternal love explains and accounts for all of the blessings that we ourselves will ever enjoy from him. This is the root grace out of the heart of the goodness and greatness of God is his love for us. This is a loving appointment. He set it up forth very early, and all the blessings of our life in Jesus Christ are the result of an everlasting love that is without beginning and without end. Before we could ever measure it, God himself had purposed. And when we ourselves are experiencing the reality of that, as we do in measure now and as we will in fuller measure in that eternity to come, we will ourselves realize how great and glorious is that love of God for us. In fact, we understand that already as we think about this matter of adoption. As John himself says in his first letter, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are." It's all accounted because of his love for us. This is the blessing of God. This is the very, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. It is a loving appointment. But it's a loving appointment to what is called adoption. Adoption is something that we can understand in the United States. It's a fairly common and wonderful legal act that is done. I myself was the beneficiary of that legal adoption when I was 14 years old. My mom and dad had divorced, and mom remarried, and the natural father did not support or care, give us any financial care or provision, and so it was legal in the state of Wyoming to conduct an adoption and for the father to make an adoption of those children of the wife he had. And so this man, whose name I bear now, Anderson, that man took up that support, and I took up his name. And it was a legal procedure that took place in a courtroom setting. It is one of the sweetest and nicest things that you can do as a lawyer. Other things are just kind of not the most pleasant matters there are. But adoption is one of those sweet transactions that is engaged. And Roman adoption was similar. Roman adoption was the same thing that a benefactor or a father himself would be able to take up those, whether it was slaves or workers himself, bring them into a family relationship with himself, in which they themselves would bear his name and in which he himself would voluntarily undertake the responsibilities of fatherhood to care for them and watch out over them. This is a great act. In other words, I speak of a legal act, but it's not a bare act. It's an act of loving grace that brings someone into your care. And this is what adoption is. Adoption gives us the status as those who have been redeemed now to bear a relationship with God. As you know, when we were born, every single one of us were spiritual orphans. As we will learn in Ephesians chapter 2, that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were not the sons of God, we were the sons of disobedience. We were not the children of His grace, but we will see we were the children of wrath. We had no heritage at all beyond our life, but the fearful prospect of a righteous judgment of God against us. Unless God Himself would intervene, unless He would take up for us these spiritually stillborn and these spiritually orphaned people, there would be no hope for us. Adoption took those sons of disobedience and those children of wrath and made them children of God. It is the work of God. It's the purpose of God to do that. This is an incredible blessing, you understand. It goes beyond the very blessing which Tim has been teaching very well in Sunday school of justification, of being declared right in the sight of God, having my bad record erased, and having the good record of son placed to my account. It is one thing to be pardoned, but this one is to be parented. It takes us out of the courtroom of the criminal law, and it takes us into the courtroom of the civil law that brings me. The judge who pronounces me pardoned is also the judge who gets off the bench and says, I will take care of your soul for eternity. This is what God does. God not only pardons us, removes our filth and stain, but He draws us into the closest relationship that a creature can enjoy with God as His children. This is a glorious transaction. This was the glorious purpose that He had for us. He pronounces us forgiven, and then He says, you're also family. This is what we're taken, in a sense, out of the courtroom into the family room and household of God. That's the purpose of adoption. It brings us into that wonderful relationship. It is a restored humanity. That's what we are, redeemed, raised to this privileged relationship. John Murray called adoption the apex. It's the high point of redemptive grace and privilege. It's the high point. Because how can you get any higher? How can you get any higher from rising out of Sheol and condemnation and out of the pit into the sweet, rare air of being forgiven and pardoned and continue to go even into the very now relationship with the living God as your adoptive Father? That's the privilege. That's the character of this act. But what I want to do now is, what is the result of it? It is a loving appointment to a legal act, as it were. At least that's the picture that is painted for us by God Himself through the apostle, of that relationship of adoption, of divine fatherhood. But what are the blessings of that? What are the result of that? And this is what we want to look at. I mean, it's going to be very incredible as we will open this up. But it's interesting. The world seeks its status, it seeks its privilege, it seeks its honor in all kinds of ways. Men will clamor for just a brief few minutes on an Olympic podium. Some themselves will work out for so many things, for maybe a stage in sports history. Some themselves will look forward to some kind of award with regard to on an entertainer's stage, or one page or chapter in a history book. But in light of eternity, these things pass away. The status of a believer is not a one-moment stand on a podium before men. It is to be able to come into the very presence of God Himself and have the consciousness of a relationship that this creator of everything that exists has taken us into a relationship that is the most intimate there is. What is that? I'm going to mark out some of these things, and I've just called this a predestined to a personal relationship, a personal relationship. What is the nature of it? The first element of it is a new identity. A new identity. We're given a new name, a new status. We are now called the children of God. And it is that identity that ought to characterize us as we live in this world. I'm related to God, the Father, His child. I'm a real part of His family circle and bonds. Not only am I heaven's citizen, but even better, I'm heaven's son. And this is what He's made us to do. We are no longer slaves, Galatians says, what Russ read this morning. We're no longer even merely friends of God, as Jesus said His disciples were. We are now the sons of God. We who had no heavenly blood in us are now the true blue blood of heaven. We have the special enjoyment of His favor as being the special objects of His love. Not only a new identity, but we've also been granted a divine spirit. And we'll see more of that as this works out. But we're given the spirit of adoption. A spirit of adoption as sons by which we ourselves, assured of that relationship by the work of the Holy Spirit, are able to say to God in terms of familiar identity and approach, Abba, Father. We've been given a spirit of adoption. Not that we now live under bondage where we have to cringe and cower before the living God, but that we are able to come to Him in the confidence that as a father, the door is open. The throne has been is accessible to us to be able to make that approach to Him through Christ with all boldness and to do what the writer to the Hebrews keeps in telling us to do, draw near, draw near, draw near, draw near. It's that divine spirit that enables us to cry out and call out to God in the liberty of love. When you think of adoption, think of assurance, because that is what the Spirit seeks to assure us. Will the wicked call on God? No, not at all. But the righteous will call upon Him at all times. And we know the name by which we are to approach Him. There ought to be no hesitancy to approach the one who spared not His Son, that you may take up even sonship with Him on account of the Son. This is the blessing. We've received the very same Spirit that guided the Son Himself in His ministry on behalf of the Father. I always do the things that are pleasing to my Father. This is my meat. This is my meal. It is to do the will of my Father. Full of the Spirit was Christ in His manhood. And in that Spirit Himself was devoted to the will of God. And God Himself has given to us that same Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, the Spirit of Christ, that we ourselves may walk in obedience to Him. This is the privilege we have by the Spirit of God, not only the assurance of our sonship, but the ability to exercise the privileges of that sonship and to please our Father in all we do. We have not left to ourselves. We've been given that same Spirit that was given to the Son in all His fullness to lead us in the ways pleasing to God. Not only is there a new identity, not only a divine spirit, but thirdly, there is a near and dear access. That's implied, is it not? Even in the encouragement of the Lord's Prayer, when you come to pray, let the first words be the recognition, the confession of this great reality that none could confess in the old, and which you can confess in the new, and which you can confess to all eternity, that this one is your Father. I like it because notice two words here in verse 5. And some versions leave them out, and I don't know why they do. It says, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, and then my Bible, and these words appear in the original, to Himself. Predestined, and I was trying to think of a title for this, predestined to be sons, predestined adoption, but what I really wanted to put was predestined to belong to Him. Predestined to adoption to Himself. Wonderful words. wonderful words. We would say adoption is enough, but there's this whole idea again of the heart of God, of the willingness of God to take up this relationship for us and to bring us into the enjoyment of it, but it also that He has enjoyment of it to Himself. I love that. I love that very idea and concept, as it were. Adoption has its ultimate enjoyment and blessing in God. Himself is our Father. His household we enter. His welcome we are saluted with. His name and dignity we wear. His image we possess. His discipline we will receive. And His home secured and prepared for us. To Himself we are adopted. Precious fellowship. And I just call it familyship. Just don't let it be this whole idea again of this nearness, this in a certain that God Himself is willing to make Himself familiar to the upright, to those He will open up His counsel, to those who will approach Him in that nearness of that is encouraged, as I said, by the writer to the Hebrews. When you think of adoption, think of this. Think not only of assurance, think not only of God's enablement and accomplishment, but think also of access to Him that we have. We have this privilege of an uncommon and close intimacy with the Creator and Ruler and Savior and Sovereign over all things, and we enjoy a relationship that even none of those saints of the old did. This was entered and granted to us by the work of the Son in all its fullness. Fourth, what do we receive? What are the results of this adoption? A special care. We enjoy the special care that this relationship brings, even as an adoptive father himself assumes the responsibility of the care of the one which he assumes. And this is what he does here. We're pitied, we're protected, we're provided for, we're chastened, yet we're never cast off by him. When you think of adoption, think of the affectionate care and activity of God on behalf of his own blood-bought children. There's no better care that we can enjoy than the care of God. Thomas Watson wrote, "The affections in parents are but marble in comparison to the love of God for his own." Your parents may be offended by that, but you know. Your love is nothing, and none of our loves is as pure, as devoted, as firm, as faithful as the love of God. And the Old Testament sets it out in a shadowy form, but its lines are still clear enough. In Isaiah 49, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb?" And we wonder, can they? Would they? Yeah, we know they can. We know even and we know of those extreme examples of just disregarding the child. But even again, we know our own selves that our love waxes and wanes with regard to these matters. But not God's. Even these may forget, says the prophet, but God says, "I will not forget you. Behold, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands." David says in Psalm 27:10, he says, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up." We're not abandoned. The devotion of God is an eternal devotion and commitment. And maybe all as we think about all of this care, the words of the Lord Christ in the gospel accounts, what kind of father is he? Your father knows what you need before you ask. Ask, seek, knock. If you ask for an egg, will he give you a snake? How much greater, how much kinder is God than you fathers who are evil, he says. He'll give good gifts to his children. How much more will he give what is good to you who ask? This is our God. This is our great God. In Luke 12:32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." That is a special reality. Peter says, "Cast all your cares upon him." Why? What's the motivation? Because he cares for you. In other words, it's living in the consciousness of the fact that He's given us a kingdom as a Father, that He Himself is willing to be inquired of, and He is willing most graciously to do us more good than even our parents would do us, that He is more faithful, that His love is not like a marble, it's not changeable, it's not frenetic or anything else. It's solid and true and steadfast. That is the great affection of God. Fifth, we have an incredible inheritance. Because what would be the case is that those fathers who adopted, not only did they give the care to those ones they adopted, but indeed the very items, the very possessions of their life would be passed on to their children. And they were entitled to that which they had not been entitled to before as orphans. But by this one, we ourselves, by virtue of our adoption, we are the heirs of God. We are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. And to be heirs with Christ means that we share the inheritance that God gives to Christ, and Christ has been given everything, according to Hebrews 1, by the Father. Everything has been given to Him. And all that the Son inherits, we inherit with Him. Well, what is that inheritance, I wonder? The inheritance, if you want to know, I'll give it to two words. It's all things. Every spiritual blessing and inheritance that is all things. You know, say, oh, well, just tell me more, tell me more. I can't even begin. I mean, adoption means we possess all things belong to you, Paul writes to the Corinthians, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you because you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. And we can say you belong to God through Christ. When you think of adoption, think of all things. We inherit the heaven and the earth. We inherit the authority which Christ Himself already has, as we're promised in the book of the Revelation. We inherit a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We inherit salvation. I'm just looking at some of these things. We inherit the promises of God, the new heavens and the new earth, eternal life. It means that we shall be brought to glory, and we will ultimately fully participate in all the glory and blessedness of God, all that He is and all that He has. And I do not know the inventory, but I know it's eternal and it's infinite. This is the blessing. This is what we ourselves have come to. This is what He has lovingly predestined us for, into a relationship in which we enjoy His name, we enjoy His care, we enjoy His inheritance, we enjoy His nearness, we enjoy His help and His salvation. We enjoy Him and all that He Himself brings. Sixth, and I think this is the last one of those points, we enjoy and anticipate a glorious manifestation, and I would call it a coming out. It does not yet appear what we are as the children of God, and yet there will come a day when it will be manifested who we are as the children of God. And you remember that. You remember that text in 1 John chapter 3. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him just as He is. We have an anticipation of a glorious outcoming, a full outworking in Romans 8 and John 1. We read these words in Romans 8:23. We ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, the pledge of the Spirit, the realities of the Spirit, the inworking of the Spirit, of the new creation in our hearts and in our souls, we have, in having those first fruits, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly, and it says this, for our adoption. You said, wait a second, we're still waiting for it? And we are. We are waiting for the fulfillment of that adoption. What is that? He says, in the redemption of our bodies. That is the resurrection, the full resurrection of our bodies. In other words, we're looking forward to the completion of that redemption. when not only will we be spiritually brought into relationship with God, where we practically and spiritually enjoy those realities in our present life, but when we pass into the grave, there'll come that day when Christ shall come in all his glory, and with that sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, we ourselves shall rise, and in that rising, we ourselves shall be, as he says in Philippians 3:21, conformed to the body of his glory. We're looking for the fullness of our redemption. We're looking at the time when indeed the whole creation itself will look at us outwardly, and it will be apparent who we belong to and who we are. Because we will bear the likeness of the Son of God. That's the very reality to which we look. When you, again, think of those very realities, think of anticipation. Adoption, we ought to be glad that we've been brought into that household, glad that we have relationship that oftentimes we don't even take advantage of approaching him as the Father. You know how little tiny creatures are. They're always coming after the parents, looking for the parents. You know, when you shut the door and try to study or something when I was in the early days, and the little stinker bugs would just come banging through the door, jumping on your lap. And I love the idea of that. That we have that access to come to the Father with boldness, come through the door and realize that he will receive us for Christ's sake. He will attend to us as our Heavenly Father. He will listen to us. He will deal with us in a faithful and godly and precious way. And he himself has yet more to give to us. He will be our help during these days. This is the blessing. And everyone who has that hope, what does he do? Some of you know, he purifies himself. In other words, the more we think about that, the more we groan. It's not the groaning of pain, it's the groaning of anticipation. Oh, for that day. Oh, for that day when the redemption and the adoption will have its full reward. That then in that conformity to Jesus Christ and the wholeness of his glorified humanity, then I can enjoy him forever. And this is what, but it also not only gives us anticipation, but it ought to encourage our holiness. That's what we were elected for, after all. Purifying. In other words, looking at what we are, what we shall be, what God has made us to be and for which he has adopted us, that we ourselves would be responsive. Well, that's the second heading. That's the results of this relationship that God himself in eternity past purposed for us. One that we can enjoy now, and do we enjoy it? I was trying to think of one of those, maybe a Fanny Crosby song again. Okay, it's out of my mind. So she always has these very simple things, you know. Just, you know, all the, well, no, okay, forget it. We've been predestined, but now this is the third and final point. Predestined for what and why? How, why, and in whom? That's the last point, just 3 points out of the last point. Okay, and this is, in other words, Paul, as he speaks about this, predestined to adoption through Christ, the mediator, who gave himself, paid and bought us to be the sons and daughters of God. And now we're told again, now Paul opens it up to us. Okay, all of this how? According, the very first thing, according to the kind intention of his will. There's nothing begrudging about this. There's nothing, in other words, what we find is what we've said again, is this all our blessedness arises out of all his kindness and goodness in his purposes for us. It's not simply that he's sovereignly willing, but the reality is that he's gladly willing. The very word that my Bible says here is the kind intention is a good word. I think that, I don't know if the ESV says the purpose of his will. But it is this kind purpose. It's that gracious purpose. It's that good pleasure. That's what it is. He finds pleasure in adopting us and taking us to be Himself. He doesn't stand away from our sin and our stench and our wickedness, but He Himself drew near in the person of His Son that He might gather us and bring us to Himself, that He might purify us, but purify us while He Himself is dedicated to making us more and more like the children we ought to be. All the initiative is God's. All of His kind initiative, all of His large heart, His good willing marked us off for adoption. And what He delights in, we ought to be delighting in. If He Himself loves and delights in what He's done and who He has, then let us delight in who we have as our Father. But the ultimate aim, He tells us, is this. The ultimate aim of all of it is in the beginning of verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Adoption is a gift. Adoption is a grace gift. And God is glorified. In other words, not only is He pleased to do this, but He's pleased to do this not only because of the good and blessing it brings to us, but ultimately because of the glory it brings to Him. That such a God should give to such a people such a grace that we enjoy what even the angels themselves do not. That we ourselves are brought in that incredible relationship of a nearness and dearness to Him as that which is He has with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took up our own flesh. This is His ultimate design. To exhibit His free favor to us in such a copious and conspicuous manner as to fill our hearts with wonder and our lips with praise. And all the world would see the nature of His kindness toward us. In other words, our sonship is secure. So secure because it's because God's very honor, very reputation, very name, and very glory itself is promoted by it. He will be faithful to His children, faithful to His adoption, faithful to those responsibilities. He is to be glorified and praised for His graciousness to us. A grace, as we know, in the person of Christ that just stooped to the lowest depths to raise us up into the highest dignity, family dignity of children with God. He aims to be admired for this adoption. It's all because the grace is all His. But I come to the last part of it, though. Notice, according to the kind intention, there's the good intention. What's the ultimate aim? To the praise of the glory of His grace. And notice this. Again, we're told three times as this closes off. Do you have any doubt? Do you have any appreciation of how much God appreciates, how much He delights, how much He is involved in this fatherhood, that this is no hard task for Him, but one which He enjoys and anticipated from eternity and purposed? And it says in this one, it says, His grace which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. It's a play on words. His grace with which He graced us. All that Paul now does is just pours out this, not latent grace, not the latent grace of the heart of God that says, oh, He has favor toward us. He's inclined toward us. He's delighting us. No, this is not that latent grace. This is lavish grace. This is grace not only held in the heart of God, but this is the grace that is poured out of the hands of God that He might draw us and bring us to Himself. It is a grace that we ourselves feel in our own hearts as we are assured of that identity. And the grace that we know in our own frames is by His Spirit. He enables us to walk in a way as faithful children of God, bringing glory to Him in all we do. This is the blessing, a liberal grace, a lavish grace. And in fact, it seems that that's all that grace is to God. It's not something that He withholds within Himself. It's not just simply that latent favor, but it is that glad and lavish goodness that He gives to us. I've done this, said this little couplet before, but I'll say it again. In, that love comes to us in Christ, in the Beloved One. Where am I to find such grace? I go to find it in the one whom he himself pronounced, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We find our favor in the favored Son. We find our favor in the crucified Son. We find our favor in the risen and reigning Son. We find our favor in his Son, because the Son of his delight is the one through whom he loves us with all of his light. It is the Son that he did not spare that he might have us for himself. Near, so very near to God, nearer I could not be, but in the person of his Son, I'm just as near as he. Dear, so very dear to God, dearer I could never be, for in the person of his Son, I'm just as dear as he. As his purpose of adoption was from eternity, so that adoption will endure to eternity. There is no casting off of his children. Every single one which he purposes will enjoy that glory and the fullness of that adoption. That's what we have. This is one of the blessings. And it is the blessing, really, and maybe in a certain terms, of who does it all come from? Where do all these blessings come from? They come from the Father. And they're going to come from the best Father that anyone has ever known. The one who is the prototypical Father, the one who is the exemplary Father, the one who is the holy Father, the one who is the loving and gracious and mighty eternal Father, our God. Dear beloved ones, let us rejoice. Let us rejoice in these eternal decrees that have brought us even now salvation blessing and salvation hope. Let's pray. Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Happy be our souls. Hallowed be your purposes and plans. And happy be our adoption and election. Holy are you, Lord God, in all you do, holy and righteous and true, and so is your salvation to us. Lord, it's all of grace through your Son. Lord, nothing of us, and all in you. And so, Father, all the reluctance we have to confess as we come on this day, all our reluctance with regard to these things is all our own sin, our own fears, our own doubts about you, of whom we should have no doubts. Lord, you are all willing. Lord, may we be all willing. May we be all eager, as you are all willing and eager to take us up as your children. May we be all willing and eager, Lord, to serve and glorify you as your children, as we bear your name, as we carry your Spirit, as Lord, as we have your hope. Oh, Lord, what a sweet privilege is ours, and what a sweet name, Lord, you bear for us, that, Lord, inviting us and encouraging us in every moment of our day, Lord, in every trial we experience and every joy that we have, Lord, may we see and understand your good hand, your great heart behind it all, your grace in Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.